All right, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, Deuteronomy is a record of some speeches made by Moses to the children of Israel before they're about to enter into the promised land. Now, you remember that first generation of Israel, they died in the wilderness. Remember, they placed their confidence in the evil report of the 10 spies, the spies sent into Israel. 10 of those spies came out and said, "These people are just too strong and powerful for us to be able to take the land." 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Well, the Lord is with us. Let's go in. Let's fight. Let's take it. He's promised to defeat our enemies for us. And so let's trust in Him." But Israel as a whole trusted in the evil report of the 10 spies. And so they were made to wander in the wilderness because of their lack of faith for 40 years. One year for each day the spies were spying out the land. And that generation, in that 40 years, they died. Now their children, their young children, they lived through that 40-year wandering period. And those are the people that Moses is addressing here. That second generation, we might say, of Israelites who came out of the land of Egypt. And now they're about to go into the promised land. And so some of these people would remember coming through the Red Sea, but a lot of them would not have been born yet. And so Moses is really renewing the covenant with that second generation, and that involves restatement of the law of Moses and things like that. But it's just that reestablishment of the covenant with that second generation. And so that's who the book of Deuteronomy is addressed to. And that's sort of the background of the book. It's all built upon the idea that God chose Israel to be His own people. He gave them His law. He expected them to keep the law. And several exhortations, and we could look at the book of Deuteronomy that are to that effect. Chapter 28, for example, talks about the blessings that will come to Israel if they obey the Lord, if they keep God's covenant. And the curses that would come upon them if they failed to obey, if they disobeyed. They were to obey God, and that would make them different from the nations around them. That would make them a holy nation. And it would be in that way that they would be a light to the nations. There's not a great commission in the Old Testament. God doesn't commission Israel, "Now I want you to go out into the world and get among all these nations, and I want you to preach to them and teach them to convert to Judaism." There's not a great commission in the Old Testament. They were to be a light to the nations through their character and through their behavior. And so they weren't given that commission to go out into the world and teach. But they were to teach. Not to go out into the nations to teach necessarily, although some of those Gentile people would come to believe in God and they would join themselves to the nation of Israel. But that wasn't their mission. That's not to say that they were not to teach at all. In fact, they were to teach. And this passage emphasizes the fact that they were to teach their children. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons," or to your children. Every now and then, an enlightened person will be on the news or on some sort of talk show expressing his opinion. And he'll say something like this: "Well, you know, when it comes to religion, I've decided not to teach my children anything. Now, you know, I could teach them to practice this religion, or I could teach them to practice that religion, but I've decided not to teach them anything about religion, and I'm just going to let them grow up and become young adults, and they can decide for themselves what they want to do." Nothing could be further from God's will than that. God intends for His people who are parents to teach their children. In fact, He says in this passage that we'll look at in just a moment, to teach them diligently. And so let's just read this passage. I want to make some observations about it and then just make 3 points drawn out of the passage. And so we'll just begin in verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. All right, we'll stop right there. It's a passage we want to look at today. And we're going to talk about teaching our children. We're very blessed here at Oak Mountain, very blessed, in that we have a number of young families who are raising their children. We have just little babies here, newborns, you know, infants. We have children of all ages, you know, toddlerhood, and then childhood, adolescence, and so forth. And so it's a very blessed situation. And so since we have so many parents who are raising their children, it's good for us from time to time to talk about what the Bible says in regard to raising our children. And here's one passage that addresses that. So I want to make some observations about this text and then draw out some points. This is one of the most important passages in the whole Old Testament. And I think I can say that without, you know, any fear of contradiction, without any hesitation. You know why I can say this is one of the most important passages in the New Testament? Because when the lawyer came to Jesus and he asked, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" This is the passage that he pointed to. The greatest commandment in the law is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Then verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And so we can say, at the very least, this is one of the most important passages in all the Old Testament. Not that the others are unimportant, but this one really stands out, and we can say that because of the way Jesus dealt with it. It formed a part of a prayer that all devout Jews said every day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." That was part of a prayer every devout Jew said every day. Some devout Jews would have said this prayer, and this is only part of it, includes more than this. But some would have said it twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. It composed, in many Jewish families, the very first prayer that a parent would teach his child. Now, what's the first prayer that we teach our children? Well, maybe something like, "Now I lay me down to sleep." As I say, we teach that to our children sometimes. It's an easy prayer for them to remember. Well, this would be the first prayer that a Jewish parent would teach his child. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might." The fact that in verse 7 he tells them, "Teach these things diligently to your children," and associates that command with a passage of this importance, that in itself indicates how important it is to teach our children these things. This is important. Now, this is imperative that we do this. The command to teach children is found numerous times throughout the Bible, numerous times right here in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, in this chapter, it's mentioned three times at least. Verse 2, "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord." You do this so that not only you may fear the Lord, but that your son and your grandson. So there he is, thinking about future generations and the responsibility of this generation to those future generations. It's mentioned also in verses 20 through 25. "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God has commanded in?' Then you shall say to your son." Now here you're teaching again. And so three times right here in this chapter. And we can look at other passages as well that emphasize the importance of parents teaching their children. Parents were to involve their children in the religious activities. And so over in Deuteronomy chapters 12 and then chapter 16, chapter 12 and then chapter 16, when they celebrate the feast days, like the Feast of Weeks or the Passover. You are to involve your children in those things. And so it's not just, I'm going to teach you and maybe one day. No, we're to involve them. They're to be involved in the religious activities of the nation. In Joshua chapter 4, when they pass through the Red Sea, you remember, or pass through the Jordan, the priests were to take some stones out of the Jordan and build them into a monument. And the commentary that's associated with that is God says, now in years to come, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You tell them, God brought us out of Egypt. God led us through the wilderness. God brought us through the Jordan. Always teaching your children. And so that just again stresses the importance of the idea. The idea is repeated in the New Testament. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so it's very clear that God expects parents to teach their children about His will and about His will for them. Really, the future of Israel depended on it, didn't it? The future of Israel, the future success of Israel, the future stability of Israel depended upon parents teaching their children. Now, there would be some children in Israel who would learn to fear God even if their parents didn't teach them. A few. There might be some Gentiles who grow to appreciate the truth as found in the law, and they might accept those things and practically become, for all practical purposes, become Jews. Like, for example, Ruth. And so maybe some from outside would come to appreciate those things. Maybe a few children would learn to fear God, even if their parents didn't teach them. But for the most part, if Israel was going to succeed, if Israel was going to continue to fear God and be the kind of people and kind of nation the Lord expected them to be, parents had to teach their children to do those things. Now, the same is true of the church. I believe the same is true of the church. Now, there will be some children who are raised up, quote, in the church. Even if their parents don't teach them, they're going to learn to fear God. There'll be a few like that, I'm sure. And we're going to convert some people from outside, and they're going to become Christians. Now, we hope to convert a lot of people, but our experiences tell us that it'll be a few. It will be some. For the most part, if the church is going to continue and be strong and be able to navigate the challenges that it faces successfully, it's going to depend on us as parents teaching our children. So that they are raised, they understand, they know God, they understand God's will, and they put it into practice. To a large degree, the future of the church depends on parents teaching their children. Now, those are just some observations that I wanted to make about the passage. Just how important it is. It's stressed, this idea of teaching children is stressed right here in this passage, but throughout other places in the Old Testament and even the New Testament. And just how important it is for the future of God's people that we do this. Now, I'm just draw out 3 points from this text. First, the process of parents teaching their children, the process starts with the love of God residing in the hearts of the parents. Teaching the children, you know, my success in teaching my children begins with God's a love for God being in my heart. Now, you see that, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might. These words which I'm commanding you to be on your heart, you shall teach them. These things in your heart, and then you teach these to your children. And so success in teaching children begins with these things being in the hearts of the parents. Well, I think there are a lot of people in our world who have a superficial interest in spiritual things. They're interested in spiritual things. You know, they see a need to be interested in spiritual things, but their interest is very much like and on the same level as their interest in other things. And so they do some religious exercises. You know, they're people that they go to church, and they may make a contribution to their church. They recite some prayers. They might wear a cross. They might have some religious articles decorating the house. And so there's an interest in spiritual things, but, you know, along with their, you know, their in the picture frame, you know, a passage of Scripture here, well, you know, there's a mounted fish over here, you know. And their interest in spirit in this is about the same as their interest in that. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to mount a fish and put it on. I'm not saying that. I'm just using that as an illustration. And so they might have, you know, the fish symbol on their car over here. But then over here, they've got a sticker of their favorite football team. And their interest in those things are equal. Not that one's right and one's wrong. But just, I'm just saying, there are people that have a spiritual interest, but they're interested in lots of things. You know, they're interested in spiritual things, and they're interested in this activity and that activity. And spiritual things for them is just one of the areas of life that you need to have a little bit of interest in. But you really can't say that they're devoted to the pursuit of God's will with their whole heart. And, you know, they have an interest, but it wouldn't be really accurate to say that they love God with all their heart. And they see a need to maybe give their children some spiritual instruction. After all, we really don't want to get them to get in trouble. But this full commitment, this interest with the whole heart, well, that's not quite accurate. And so what God tells parents here is that you need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These things need to be in your heart. Then you need to teach them to your children. Parents are likely to instill in their children the things that are in their hearts. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about, he's talking about Timothy and his confidence in Timothy. And he refers to the faith that first resided in his grandmother, Lois, and then in his mother, Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that's in you as well. Well, it was in his grandmother's heart first, and then it's in his mother's heart, and then it's in Timothy's heart. And so the process begins with these things being in our heart. Parents are very likely to take what's in their heart and instill those things in their children. If a parent has love for country, if he's patriotic, if he thinks that's very important, I want you to learn about our country, I want you to love, he's very likely to instill those things in the hearts of his children. If a parent sees value in hard work, well, he's going to try to teach his children the value of hard work. If a father sees the value of education, he's going to instill in his children the importance of education. Now, what we're half-hearted about, we really don't mind all that much if our children learn it or not. I'll give you an illustration. We're not really Disney World people. I like Disney World. I've been to Disney World several times. I would go again if somebody said, hey, let's go to Disney World. Let's go. But if they said, let's go to Nakalula Falls, I'd say, yeah, let's go to that too. I don't mind going to Disney World, but I'm not the kind of person that has Disney World pictures in my home, and I've got a Disney World bedspread on my bed, and I'm saving up my money for the next time I can go to Disney World. I like it. I'd go. But, you know, I really haven't instilled in my children the importance of Disney World. I'm not knocking that. That's just an illustration of how if a person is sort of half-hearted about a thing, he's not really going to go to a lot of trouble to instill that in his children. And if we're a little half-hearted about spiritual things, oh, we like spiritual things, we have some interest in it, but if we're a little bit half-hearted about it, well, we're not really going to go to all that much trouble instilling those things in our children. So what's in our heart is going to be, we're going to take the trouble, make the effort to instill those things in our children. Well, I'm just going to move on. Let's go to the second point. We need to teach our children diligently these things. And so you notice that in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons or to your children. It's not just teach them, but teach them diligently. And that's where we fail sometimes. Well, we'll talk about spiritual things if the subject comes up. We'll try to answer the questions that our children might have and those kinds of things. But mostly we expect our children to kind of learn by observation. And so they might see that we go to church every week, and they might see us give thanks at the table. But any deliberate, intentional teaching, well, that's done rarely sometimes. Well, we need to be deliberate about the instruction of our children, to teach them diligently. Now, just to make some observations about that. The responsibility of teaching children is on the parents. And so parents are to teach their... That's where the responsibility is. It's on the parents. And so fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the responsibility is on the parents. Now others may help. And so Bible class teachers may help, or preachers may help, or others, friends may help. But the primary responsibility for my children is on me. Now, that's not to say that a child is always going to do what he's taught to do. I understand that. But it does place a responsibility on parents. And so we need to just rise up and take that responsibility on ourselves and do our best to carry it out. Teaching includes instruction. And there are many ways to teach. But direct and straightforward instruction is the most obvious. And so when it says, teach them diligently to your children, the first thing that comes to the mind of most of us, I suppose, is that just straightforward, deliberate, I'm teaching my child. Now, there are lots of ways to teach, but that certainly is one of them, and maybe one of the primary ways of teaching. How can we do that in our home? How can we straightforwardly and just sort of directly teach our children? Well, you know, a lot of families in the evening or whenever, sometime during the day, they just have family devotion. They teach their children. Okay, we're going to set up a regular time to spend in reading the Bible and in prayer. And that's one way to teach your children. Lots of families do that, I suppose, in the evening a lot of times. When we were kids, if we were going on a long trip, well, we're playing Bible games, but we're learning. Like we'd play Who Am I? And so somebody in the family would choose a Bible character, and then the rest of us would ask questions, and, well, we're learning. Now, that's just a way to learn, especially with children. There are lots of ways to teach our children. One way is to sit down with a child and do his Bible lesson with him. If you're here in Bible class hour on Sunday morning and Sunday night, usually children have some responsibility to have a Bible lesson. So parents sit down with their children, not just, hey, did you get that done, but sit down with them and do it with them. So that's one way to teach your children. And so the Bible doesn't necessarily say, now this is how this is to be done. It says, diligently teach your children. There are lots of ways to carry that out. And so we need to be thinking about that and putting that into practice. Teaching involves putting children in a position to learn from knowledgeable people. And so a parent can teach a child, but a parent can put a child in a position where there are others who are teaching that child as well. If I wanted my child to play an instrument, you know what I would do? I'd fix him up with classes with a teacher who is able to teach that instrument. Now that seems obvious, doesn't it? And so if I want my child to learn the Bible, I'm going to try to be doing that myself, but I may put him in a position where he can learn the Bible from other knowledgeable people as well. And so that means bringing them to Bible classes and having home studies, or taking them or having studies in your home, putting them in a position here, preaching, taking them to gospel meetings. All of those are opportunities for children to learn from others. Sometimes a different approach is helpful. When I was young man, just trying to preach, and we had a gospel meeting, and one of the members of the church there, he came out and he spoke to the visiting preacher, and he said, well, you know that point you made about this, and you know, I tell you what, that was great. It just clicked with me, and I thought, I just preached on that 2 weeks ago. A little bit different perspective, a little bit different approach sometimes does the trick. And so we need to expose our children to lots of Bible teaching, all right, from various people. Teaching also involves effective discipline. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. Children are going to try to do what they're forbidden to do. You ever seen a child, a small child, a toddler? Now, don't touch that remote. Now, don't touch that remote. They're going to try to do what they're forbidden to do. And so they need to be taught, don't they? And one of the ways to teach a child to obey is to discipline them. Well, that's a necessary element in the process. And so when they lie or use bad language, they've got to be taught not to. When they refuse to obey or say no to a parent, well, they've got to be taught to obey. And the Bible says that an appropriate amount of pain administered to the appropriate part of the body will go a long way in teaching a child to obey. The rod of correction will drive the foolishness far from him. Teaching must be reinforced with a consistent example. No doubt Timothy saw a consistent example of this faith in his mother and his grandmother. It will do little good for us to say one thing to our children and practice something else. Now, what's in our heart is going to come out in our word and our deed. That's why I have to make sure that pleasing God and doing God's will is in our heart. And so they need to see that. They need to see that consistent example. Of course, that's challenging, I know, but that's what our children need to see. Well, we don't usually have a problem diligently teaching our children the things that are important to us. If this is important to me, I'm probably not going to have a hard time trying to teach that to my children. Now, they may not accept it, but I'm going to try to teach it to them. So how well are we doing with this? How well are we teaching our children what they need to know regarding pleasing God and doing His will? It takes a strong commitment, consistently applied over a period of years. So that's not easy, is it? I mean, it's one thing, well, I'm doing great this week at teaching my children. Well, okay, I got to keep that up next week and the next week and then the next year and the next year and the next year. It's hard to do. You know, we'll probably wax and wane a little bit on it, but a consistent, committed effort to teach our children is what's needed. One other point. I know our time's getting away. One other point. Effective teaching requires full immersion into God's will in our lives. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 6, teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house. And full immersion, that says every aspect of life is touched by the pursuit of doing God's will. All that we do is to be affected by our commitment to God's will. We often compartmentalize our lives. And so the various segments of our lives are sort of put into different compartments, and one doesn't touch the other. And so I've got my family life over here, and then I've got my work life, and I try not to bring my work life home to my family life. And, you know, they're in different compartments. And I've got my church life over here, and you know, never the twain shall meet. Now, politicians are good at that, aren't they? You know, well, how do you feel about this issue? Well, you know, that I have a personal conviction about that, but I don't let that get into politics. Now, that's not what we read here. You talk of them when you're walking along the way, when you rise up, when you lie down, you write them on your doorpost. Oh, just full immersion in the pursuit of doing God's will. Well, just personally speaking, my parents were totally immersed in doing these things. We went to worship. It wasn't a question of whether we were going to go to worship. We went. We went to worship. When we went on vacation, our vacations, a lot of times, we didn't really just go on vacation. In our family, what we did is my daddy was a preacher, and he might have a gospel meeting somewhere. We'd go with him. That's our vacation, you know. Just everything in their lives, and so everything in our lives as children, everything was touched by the pursuit of doing God's will. There were times, I can remember a few times when maybe we're traveling along the way and something happens, maybe we get caught in a traffic jam or something, maybe a Wednesday night, And we just couldn't make it to worship with a congregation. You know what we did? Well, we turned the radio off. We sang songs. We worshiped. Everything in our life, everything we did, was touched by this. Just full immersion in the pursuit of doing God's will. My mother would get aggravated with my daddy, and she'd say, well, Hiram, I wish you'd clean all your stuff off the kitchen table in here. Well, he's got his books and his Bible and things that he's trying to write and things he's studying and some magazines, you know, religious magazines. We saw it all around the house every day. And they're talking about it. When they rise up and when they go to bed and throughout the day and when we're traveling in the car, it's everywhere around us. And you think that has an effect on a child growing up in an atmosphere like that? Yeah, it sure does. And so, we need to be fully committed and fully immersed in our lives, in the parents, that is, in the pursuit of doing God's will, and in that way, reinforce the teaching that we're giving to our children. How often do we come home at the end of the day and we're just ready to quit? And we've worked all day, we're tired, and I just want to put my feet up, and I don't want to have to deal with anything. Well, if you're a parent, who is a Christian, trying to teach your children, you just can't do that. I know we're tired at the end of the day, but there's work to be done in teaching our children diligently the things that they need to know. All right, well, I'll stop. I got enough material for another whole lesson, but I'll stop right there. Like we said in the very beginning, the church is blessed with families raising their children. You know what we want? We want every single child in this room, in this congregation, every single child to grow up to be a strong, faithful Christian. Not 80% of them. Somebody might think, well, getting 80% of our children to be faithful, that's pretty good. No, that's not good enough. We want 100%. Of these children to grow up to be strong Christians. But to accomplish that goal, parents need to teach these things diligently to them. It requires a complete commitment, but it can be done. You know, I think sometimes we live in a dark world, lots of bad things going on out there. But if Noah could teach his children, we can teach our children. It can be done. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take a strong commitment. It's going to take a consistent effort over a period of years. But it can be done. And so let's don't. Not only let's don't give up, but let's don't weaken our resolve to do it. If you're here today, not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a Christian by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repenting of your sins, confessing that faith and being baptized to wash your sins away. If you're already a Christian, but you're in need of forgiveness because you've fallen into sin, repent, confess those things, and they'll be forgiven. Maybe we can help you in some way today. If so, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.